The book of Philemon is a personal letter written by Paul, who was a prisoner in Rome at the time, to a man at Colossae by the name of Philemon. It's a personal letter dealing with a very personal matter. But it was written by divine inspiration to teach each one this evening, to teach us something concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously as well teaching something about ourselves and our own unworthiness and our own sinfulness, as we see ourselves in this slave, Onesimus. Philemon was a believer whose name was, or his house was used for the church to meet in that time. Those early believers, they had no property of their own, they had no church buildings. The Jews had their synagogues and all to meet in, but the Christians didn't, and they would have met in homes, in the homes of their church members. The Christians of a city would be gathered into different house churches, with a city bishop overseeing the different house churches. This is the only place, actually, in the New Testament where Philemon is mentioned by name. But we do know that he was a beloved friend of Paul. Paul's friendship to Philemon is shown something here as we read the opening words of this letter, because there's something significant missing in this epistle that we find in other epistles. Of the 13 letters that Paul wrote to churches or individuals, in 9 of them he called himself an apostle, and he wrote with that title as an apostle. But here he writes, as it were, as a friend. He calls Philemon a beloved brother and fellow labourer. We also see that he speaks here lovingly in many verses as he beseeches this man on behalf of this slave, Onesimus. Philemon had this slave or servant. It's really a slave, and we would call in modern terms, but he had robbed him. He was a servant in his household, and he had robbed Philemon, and he had fled from Colossae, where he was kept, where Philemon's home was, to the city of Rome. And the commentators say that that was a logical place for runaways to flee to, because Rome was a cesspool of sin and immorality. And many of these slaves, they fled to that place. But in the providence of God, you see, God is at work. God is at work behind the scenes that we know nothing of tonight. Even in this meeting, God is at work. No one's here by accident. No one is here by chance. No one is here by a stroke of luck or good fortune. But rather, the hand of providence is always at work. The hand of providence was in the work in the life of this servant, this slave. Because when he fled to Rome, it was there that he met this man, Paul. This man who was a friend of his master, Philemon. And this man that Paul had actually preached the gospel to Philemon. Because in verse 19 he makes mention of that, of how it is his own self. He spoke to him. And it was probably through Paul's preaching that Philemon was converted by the grace of God. After his conversion, Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter, urging Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ, no longer as a slave, but rather as he would receive Paul himself, a beloved friend, a beloved brother. You see, in the life of this slave, in the life of this man, we see a picture tonight of all mankind, everyone in this world. Each of us has travelled this path that Onesimus travelled. Some of us have been set free, while maybe others at this meeting, those watching online, are still on the run tonight, in a sense. Either way, we can all relate to Onesimus. Paul is also a key character in this letter, because as you see yourselves and the see sinful man in Onesimus, we also see a wonderful portrayal and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in Paul, in this situation, in his life and actions here towards this slave. The story is a beautiful picture before us tonight in this passage of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for every chosen, redeemed sinner. He paid our debt. He paid it in full. Everything we owed, he paid it down to the very last penny. He paid it in full. And he intercedes of us before God, against whom we have sinned. And he has interceded on behalf of the sinner. And he's been merciful to us. He's been gracious to us, those who have offended the justice and inflexible law of a holy God. He has been merciful to us. And with that great sacrifice on the middle cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said, put that on my account. He died the just for the unjust. And because Christ is our mediator, he is our substitute, he is our surety, the Father accepts him. He accepts him as the one who died in the place of the sinner, the one who stood in the place of the slave, of the servant of sin. Christ took our place, and it is all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. For a few moments this evening, I want to look at this little epistle together this evening, and preach on the title of Freed and Forgiven. Freed and Forgiven. Firstly, I want you to see Onesimus, this man. He was a man of desperation. He was a man of desperation. As we look at the events in the life of this man, keep in mind that he pictures all mankind this evening. He's a picture of each one who was ever born into this world, ever will be born into this world. And we see his captivity here in verse 16, because Paul describes him now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He was a servant. He was a slave. He was a slave owned by Philemon. A slavery was not uncommon in those days. We need to make that clear. It was legal. It is estimated there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That is a vast, vast number. So this was the norm. This was the cultural norm in society. This was legal. And it was not a case of skin colour. It is not a case of what race you came from. But slaves were of all colours, all races. There were slaves who were doctors. There were slaves who were lawyers. There were slaves who were teachers. It wasn't just one who was working in back-breaking work. So we need to remember that. But they were slaves and they were legally bound to serve a master. And they had to serve the master. Now some of them, yes, we have to say, some of them were probably very harshly treated. But that not Onesimus, not Philemon. Philemon was a godly man. But some were maybe very harshly treated. And we even see in that tonight that some of them were at the mercy of their masters. And some of their masters may have been hard taskmasters. And some may have been evil and wicked men. And what a picture tonight of the sinner. Because each one of us tonight was born into bondage, born into slavery, born into the captivity of sin. Our lives were controlled by the sinful desires of the flesh. And just as in Paul's day, as he writes this letter, there are millions, tens, hundreds of millions in this world tonight who are in slavery to sin. They're bound to sin. They're not free tonight. They might think they're free, but they're not free. They're not free in the Lord. They're slaves to the lust of the flesh. Their lives are consumed and dictated by the desire to satisfy that lust. Yes, many think they're in control of their own lives and free to live as it please, but the fact of the matter, they'll always live in accordance with the thoughts and inclinations of their heart, which are always evil continually. That is the heart of man. It's depraved. It's wicked. A man will always do that which is evil, that which is wicked, that which is against God, and which is even for the man's own nature, because he is a slave to sin and a slave to Satan. You think of the drugger tonight. You think of the drug addict. You think of the alcoholic tonight. And you go to them and you say, stop your drinking. Stop your drugs. They cannot do it. Yes, some become clean. They go into clinics and they try their best and they try to get over it. But it doesn't stop them from sinning because they replace the alcohol, they replace the drugs, they replace whatever it was they were involved in with some other sin. Because each one of us are slaves to sin tonight. And I'm sure many in this meeting tonight, those who are born again by the Spirit of God, those who are believers, can look back at a time in their life when they were a slave to sin. They followed the inclinations of their heart. They loved their drink at the weekend. They loved their dancing. You loved whatever it was you were involved in. You loved your sin. You lived for your sin. And then the grace of God came and changed your life. But at one time, you were ruled by a brutal taskmaster who had that whip out daily, as it were. He had you chained in your sin. You were in bondage to your sin. And that's what the devil does. He seeks to keep the sinner in bondage. He doesn't want him to see the glorious light of the gospel. He wants him chained in bondage to sin. And I wonder tonight, are you a slave to sin, friend? Yes, you may be in church and you might think that is good. And yes, we're glad to see you. But it will not change the fact that you're a sinner, that you're bound in sin and chained to sin, his captivity. But notice also his conduct here. We read of how he was a runaway in verses 11. He speaks of how in time past he was to thee unprofitable. In verse 15, he speaks of how perhaps he is therefore departed for a season. In verse 18, Paul speaks of how if he oweth thee anything. And so the picture is made clear. This man has stolen from his master and he's went on the run. He's taken something which did not belong to him and he's fled. He's run from under the control of his master. His name, Onesimus, means profitable. He was anything but profitable in that sense. He did not live up to that name, but rather he was a rebellious servant. He was rebellious to his master. He brought despair to the life of his master. Have we not all been in such a situation? Have there not been times in our life when we were unprofitable to the Lord and brought despair to him and those who loved us? The conduct of a sinner tonight is obnoxious. Obnoxious in the sight of a holy God. It is unprofitable. And again, you might think your good works. You might think those things that you do are good. And you might think they bring profit to you. And they bring favour to you with God. But they're unprofitable even to God. He says they're nothing but filthy rags in his sight. You see, even when a sinner does something good, and man is not beyond good, the man has good in a sense, he'll be good to his family. He's not beyond acts of goodness. But man's acts of goodness are always with the motive of pleasing self. They're never for pleasing God. And that is why he is bound in a sin. He wants to do what pleases him, what pleases the flesh. He's a slave to sin. He cannot escape from a sin. And his conduct leads him away from God rather than to God. We find that Onesimus had fled from Colossae, had even stolen from a life for Philemon, his master here. He'd stolen from him. He'd ran from him. And in those days, a man who'd done such a thing was worthy of death. And he went on the run. He didn't want to lose his life. He went on the run. And you might be here, friend, tonight, and you think, well, I have never done such a thing. I'm not guilty of stealing or committing such crimes, but we're all like this man. We're all like this man because we're only concerned with our selfish ways. We have stolen from God. How have we stolen from God? What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we have stolen God's glory from him. What is due him? Man in his sin has stolen the honour that is due God. He has stolen what is due God. He does not glorify God. He does not seek to love God of all his heart, soul, mind and strength. Rather, he lives a life on the run from the mercy and love of God. Often blaming God for circumstances. How often we hear that? You talk to people. Something bad happens in life. Why did God allow this? Why did God allow this in my life? And yet, when things are going well, no, have no time for God. No interest in God whatsoever. And then when life turns upside down, the finger points at God. Why does God allow cancer in the world? Why does God allow children to die? Why does God do this and that? And the rest of the time, man has no thought of God, no care for God. But he's quick to point the finger at God rather than assume accountability for his own actions. Today, many possess the character and conduct of Onesimus, to live a life of sin and rebellion, a life on the run from the Lord and his desire for their lives. And yet he stands ready to forgive them, receive him to himself. He is merciful tonight. He's merciful to the sinner, merciful to the undeserving, exhorting them to come to him. Notice also his condemnation here. But this man had a price hanging over his head. This man was under condemnation. Just like the sinner tonight, John's Gospel tells us that we're condemned already. Man in his sin is condemned already. We're under the condemnation of God. Stealing was a crime that brought severe punishment. But the fact that it was committed by a slave who fled with stolen goods only added to this condemnation. He was a wanted man, a man who committed crimes punishable by death if his master chose that course of action. One Bible commentator writes, considering the huge amount of slaves in the Roman Empire, they thought the harsh punishment against escaped or rebellious slaves was necessary. In an empire with as many as 60 million slaves, there were constant fears of a slave revolt. Therefore, laws against runaways were strict. When captured, a runaway slave might be crucified or branded with a red hot iron on the forehead with the letter F for fugitive. He was a man who had no peace within his heart. He is a man who lived in constant fear for being apprehended and forced to face his crimes. He is one constantly looking over his shoulder, living in suspicion and without trust in anyone. And that the Bible teaches that is the way of the sinner tonight. The sinner stands condemned under condemnation and under constant threat of death. Because friends, tonight, God can at any moment take your life from you. God at any moment could call you from this world. And friend, tonight then it's too late, because the wages of sin is death. And those who spend the run on the run from God, who never repent, well, it is certain judgment, it is certain death, it is certain hell. That is the one punishment. One punishment fits all the crimes tonight. And the life of this slave certainly reveals the life of the sinner apart from God. There's no real peace in their lives. The pleasure of that moment that he stole from his master, he may have had pleasure for a moment, and then as he fled, he may have been like the prodigal son, we're not told. He may have fled to Rome, he may have spent all his money, and then what was left? Nothing. But in the mercy of God, he runs into the Apostle Paul, and there he's reached by the gospel of Christ, and he finds peace within his heart. You see, each one of us tonight are born without peace. Each one of us are born enemies of God, far removed from God. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Friends, tonight, that is each one. We have robbed God of his glory. We have despised him and his goodness, but yet you'll not run away from God. You may think you can live in your sin and you can flee from God. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they sinned, they run, and they thought they could hide from God, and yet God came. And friend, tonight, in your sin, you are like the slave. You are a wanted man. You are a wanted woman. If you've ever watched those old westerns, and you've seen that poster, the nail onto the tree in the forest, whatever it is, wanted, dead or alive. Well, friend, tonight, you are like that fugitive. You're on the run, as it were. And you're under condemnation. You're under the wrath of God. And if God has come, as it were, he's given you chance after chance, opportunity to repent, opportunity to turn to him. And yet what you do is you continue to run and run and run and run. But in mercy tonight, God has come unto you. In mercy tonight, he is seeking you. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those that are lost. He said, him that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. And friend, tonight I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I point you to the one who will save you. Because I want you to see in verse 10 here, his capture. Because notice, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus wasn't captured by the Roman authorities. He was arrested rather by the King of Kings. He is arrested by the Lord of Lords. Even though he fled over 1,000 miles from Colossae to Rome, it is there the Lord sought him out. He had reached a place where he could no longer run, no longer escape. It is the end of his running. He came to a dead end. The Lord cornered him, as it were, in Rome, brought conviction to his heart. He was born again under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And tonight many of us here can look back and wonder and thanksgiving and rejoicing to that day in our life when the Lord Jesus Christ captured us. When we were stopped in our tracks, when we came to that point in our life when we saw ourselves as hell-deserving sinners under God's judgment and wrath. And rather than run, we stopped. We cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, I deserve thy wrath. I deserve thy punishment. But Lord, be merciful to me. And praise God, he was merciful. Praise God, his grace tonight is still sufficient to save your soul. Tonight he can save you, friend. His cry on the cross that it is finished proves all that is necessary to save your soul was accomplished on Calvary. Will you come to him? Will you stop running? Will you surrender to Christ this evening? This Onesimus, we see his life here in the picture of mankind. But also tonight I want to see Paul and the picture he shows for us. Because in Paul we see a picture of deliverance. Just as we see ourselves in the life of this slave, we see a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this Apostle Paul. Notice how he offered intercession for this slave. In verses 11 and 12 and 15, he made intercession on behalf of this man. Onesimus had wronged Philemon. He'd stolen from him. He'd fled, causing great distress to Philemon. And most would have no desire to welcome him back, but rather see him punished for his crimes. See what's coming to him. He deserves what's coming to him, we might say. But from a heart of compassion, here Paul appeals to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. He didn't have anything to offer this man. He didn't have nothing to offer except what rightly belonged to Philemon. And Paul revealed that even though he wasn't profitable to Philemon, he had become profitable to him, to Paul. He was a beloved brother. And he urged Philemon here to accept him with gladness. He interceded for Onesimus. He pled his case before his accuser. And what a wonderful picture tonight of the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful picture of the intercession of our Lord. We were just like Onesimus. We were guilty of sinning against our Father in heaven. We had fled from his tender mercies. We were broken and undone before him. We had nothing at all to offer him except our brokenness. The Lord Jesus Christ made intercession on our behalf. He pled our case before the Father. He desired that we be received and accepted, not on our merits, but rather on his merits, on his finished work on Calvary. And praise God tonight for each one of us. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to intercede for us before the throne of God. And the devil seeks to condemn us. What did Paul write in Romans 8? Who is he that condemneth? It is God, or Christ, that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And as the devil accuses us, praise God, Christ's blood speaks better things than that of Abel's. Christ's blood atones for our sin. He is our advocate, even in glory tonight, sitting beside the Father in heaven, even praying for his people. And Onesimus here was forgiven through the intercession of another. He was accepted, not as a slave, but rather as a brother, as an equal. And he was accepted because of another. Verse 16 and 17. Now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You see, there would have been those who would have reminded Philemon of the deeds of Onesimus and his position as a slave. There would have been those who had cried out, punish him for his crimes. But Paul here proclaimed that Onesimus should no longer be considered a slave, but rather a brother in the faith, a brother in the Lord. He is no longer to be looked down upon and despised, but rather to be accepted as a member of the family. He has a new position. He has a new identity. He's been given a new name because of the new birth. Can we not look back in our own lives, friends, to that time when we were given a new name, when our lives were transformed by the power of the gospel, when we were given a new nature? The Lord came to us, love and mercy and grace, and took away that old stony heart and gave us a heart of flesh. And now we've been given a new name. We have a new identification. We're no longer a slave of sin, no longer belong to the world and to the devil. We have been redeemed and now are part of the family of God. Christ declares that we are righteous, that we are accepted in the beloved because of his sacrifice, because of the cleansing power of his precious blood. And when Satan brings those accusations, Christ reminds the Father, I have been covered and you have been covered in the blood. We are his, and that will never change. We are accepted in the beloved. We've been forgiven through the intercession of Christ. We've been accepted as the sons and daughters of God, no longer strangers, no longer enemies. Notice here also in verse 18 that Paul assumed all debts. He said, if he have wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. Paul told Philemon to place all the crimes that Onesimus stood accountable for, whatever debt he owed. He says, put that on my account. Whatever he's done that has brought suffering and shame, however Philemon had been wronged, Paul was to become accountable. Paul was not guilty, but he loved Onesimus enough to assume his debt. Onesimus had wronged Philemon, not Paul. Philemon had betrayed his master's trust, despised his master's goodness, stolen his master's goods, not Paul. Onesimus owed much to Philemon, not Paul. But listen to this. Paul says, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. Paul's appeal is powerful because he stood beside a guilty man and said to the owner of this slave, I know this man is a criminal. I know this man deserves punishment. Yet this slave is my friend. So if you punish him, punish me also. I stand beside him to take his punishment. And dear sinner tonight, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. He has died the just for the unjust. He was sinless. He was perfect. But yet God the Father treated him as guilty on your behalf. He paid the price for your sin. He assumed all your debt, everything that you owed. He took it and he paid it right down to the last penny. Every sin, every transgression, he willingly assumed all that debt. He stood condemned and judged of God for that debt that the sinner owed. Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed all. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a Saviour tonight. What a Saviour. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He settled all the debt. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Martin Luther says about this. Here we see Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus, and with all his means pleads his cause with his master, and so sets himself as if he were Onesimus, and himself had done wrong to Philemon. Even as Christ did for us with God the Father, thus also does Paul for Onesimus with Philemon. We are all his Onesimi, to my thinking. Here Paul. Paul says he would repay any charges that Onesimus owed. Whatever the damages were, Paul would make it right. He settled the debt. Paul wanted him to mark the account paid in full. This is where the picture of Paul and the picture of Christ finishes. Because Paul could only cover those debts of the past. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he paid the penalty for our sin, paid the debt for our sin in the past, the present, and the future. All sin has been dealt with by the blood of the Lamb, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb, never to be remembered no more, cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. The debt of our sin has been settled once and for all. And dear sinner tonight, There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ tonight? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Or are you still a slave to sin? You see, none of us here tonight, none of us here tonight could buy our way out of the smallest little white lie that we told. The smallest sin in our estimation, we could never pay the debt for that sin. Never, never in a million lifetimes could we ever pay that debt for that sin. But yet Christ Jesus purchased our redemption as he paid all the debt on the cross of Calvary. The old song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Praise God, his blood is sufficient tonight to revive redemption for you, to cover your sin, to have that sin dealt with, to have it paid in full. Friend, where do you stand with the Lord this evening? Are you still running from him? Are you still running and running and running? Running after the pleasures of this world? Running after your good works and all these things you think will be enough to earn you favour with God? God's word and my message to you tonight is stop. Just stop where you are. Stop running. Throw down those puny arms of rebellion. Cry out for mercy. And praise God, there's one who will be merciful to you, one who will redeem you, one who will save you, one who will give you pardon and forgiveness, one who will set you free, just like this slave was set free. And then you'll be changed from a servant and a master of the devil. You'll be brought into the family of God. You'll be given a new name. Given a new name, a new identity, a new life. No longer serving as the slave master of sin, but rather serving your Father in heaven, the one who loves you, the one who loved you enough to send his Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. Will you come this evening? Will you turn away from self and from sin? Come now. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off to another time. But rather stop. Stop where you are. Consider God's word to you this evening. Come to Christ, the one who's paid the price for your sin, the one who's willing to forgive you, and able to save you and change your life and give you true life, life more abundant. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening for his name's sake. Gracious and loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy mercies to us. Lord, we thank you for thy amazing grace. Oh, Father, we're so undeserving of it. We're deserving of hell itself. But we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save those that were lost. The one who is willing to come and to give his life, a ransom to pay our sin debt. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful picture we see even of Christ in this passage of Scripture. Yes, we see ourselves in this runaway slave, one who stole from his master, one who was disobedient, one who was rebellious, one who did his own thing. And yet we see the mercy and love of God, even in sending the Apostle Paul even his way to present the gospel to him, to speak to him of Christ, the mighty to save. We thank you that he was given a new name, a new identity. He was given a new nature. He was given a new family, became a part of the family of God. And in this meeting tonight, Lord, we thank you there is an opportunity even for the sinner to turn from their sin and even flee to Christ. We praise you tonight, O God, that he is faithful and he is ready and willing to save. Father, speak in this gallery. Speak to this people. Lord, even as the voice of the preacher grows silent, speak on by the voice of thy Holy Spirit. Bless each one now, Lord, as we take our leave of this place. Keep your hand upon us for good. Bless us and be with us. We ask it all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.